We're going to study the book of Galatians again tonight, so if you'll turn there, please, Galatians chapter 5. This context is very essential, I believe, for our understanding of this new life in Christ. And so we've already been through four chapters of Galatians. So if you haven't seen those or been part of that, then go back online and watch them and get up to speed, because it's a whole book that we're going through. But the theme of this book really is what we talked about in chapter 4 was the two covenants. The theme of Galatians is really the two covenant discussion. Two covenants meaning the old covenant and the new covenant. All right? Now, if you recall, when Jesus was on the earth, it's written that he said this before he went to heaven. He did communion with them. Remember that? And he took the cup after the supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Remember that? This cup, the cup of blood, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That changed everything. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus completely changed everything. So we have a new covenant. Hebrews says it's a new covenant with better promises. We have a new covenant and we have an old covenant. The old covenant is not active. It's the old covenant that was based out of, really started with circumcision. You have to understand it started with circumcision. To get into the covenant, to be a covenant people with God, you had to get circumcised in the flesh. You recall that? So that was the big starter. And that happened before the law. That happened before the law. Abraham, the covenant was with Abraham with the sign of circumcision. There was where the blood flowed then. And so old covenant is different than the new covenant. Some people have said it shouldn't be called the old covenant. It should be called the first covenant. And then we have a second covenant, because that first covenant was with the Jews, and now we have the second covenant that's with those who believe in Jesus. No. It's just like the Bible says, it's old covenant. If you look up the word old in the Greek, it means old. And then there's scripture that says, "And that which is old is becoming ready to vanish away, obsolete, becoming obsolete." So the old covenant is old. Now there's another scripture that says, "If the first covenant had been faultless, then there wouldn't be any reason to have a second covenant." But the first covenant had fault, so God erased it, basically shoved it out of the way with the new covenant. That was the whole plan, even from the beginning, that he was going to make a new covenant out of the old. And so the reason that the book of Galatians was written is because some people didn't understand that. And I'm finding that some people even today still don't understand it. And so it's very, I think, valid that we go through the book of Galatians, get it in our heart, and prepare ourselves to help others that might not understand these things. So anyway, we have a new covenant in the blood of Jesus, and that changes everything. And, you know, what we find is people are still feeling obligated to follow some things that really turn into legalistic type of command following in order to get a blessing. They're still kind of slipping back into some of that, okay? And what happens is if something doesn't go right in their life, they look back and say, "Well, it's probably because, you know, I did this and I didn't do that, and I did this and I didn't do that." And they're not recognizing that really the way that you receive blessings now is by knowing some new things about your relationship with God. Or we could say knowing who you are in Christ, which isn't necessarily an easy thing to do. Because most of us have to, I mean, every Christian has to put effort into learning who you are, learning the new way, learning this relationship. It takes effort. One scripture in Hebrews says that we labor to enter into His rest. It takes work to get to a place of rest. But that labor is not in trying to achieve or trying to be a new person. I'm trying to be a better Christian so that I can get to rest. No. No, the labor is to believe. It says labor to enter into His rest. Don't be like the others who didn't enter the promised land through unbelief. The opposite of not laboring to get into rest is having unbelief. Not knowing, not believing what is valid and causes success for your Christian life. So We're laboring to know. Laboring to believe is all we're talking about. We're not talking about laboring to be a better Christian. We're talking about laboring to learn that you are a better Christian. Laboring to know some things about who you really are. To affirm that what God has said about you is true. That means you've got to relearn a lot of stuff about what you used to think about yourself, about what people told you, about all the legalistic religion that came from your upbringing. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stop there. Now, just out of context, it's like, what's the yoke of bondage? Well, I guess that means sin. Don't go back to sin. But that's not the context at all. The context of bondage here is the law of Moses. That under the law of Moses, people were under bondage. They were under the curse of the law. That means bondage for people. So if you think to yourself that me obeying God is the fence that keeps me okay, and boy, I gotta keep doing that or I'm not. If you think that, you're in bondage. The liberty is that, hey, look, God accepts you because of Jesus, not because you followed, you know, you gotta follow. Some people think you gotta follow at least 7 out of 10 of the top commands, right? You know, in school, if you get a 70, is that still passing? Is 70 passing? They changed it when I was in school. They changed all the grading system. It was real weird. But if you made a 70, you passed. It's a C now. It was a C, then it turned into an F, and then, I mean, a D, and then, anyway. That's not how it works. So God's not looking for you to try to obey a whole bunch of the commands, see how many you can get right. No. It's different now. Don't go backwards. Now, here's the first step of going backwards. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So one of the first things is they were trying to make Christians go back and get circumcised in the flesh. That's the starting block for law of Moses. Or we could say the starting block for old covenant was circumcised in the flesh. If anybody, even today, does that, thinking that they're obeying God in some way, they've just ruined the cross. Amen. Christ profits you nothing if you think obeying some old covenant commands is going to get you somewhere. Again, we're revaluing Jesus Christ. We're putting Him where He belongs. Christ changed everything. He became the substitute for everything necessary for our spiritual life. Christ will profit you nothing if you start going back to law keeping with the purpose of being righteous. You understand? Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you start trying to do it, you better do it all. If you think you're a better Christian for not eating bacon, why have Christians done that in recent 20 years? Why have Christians begun to propagate paleo whatever lithic diet and propagate, go back to the Hebrew way of, why? Why have they done that? There's a subtle thing that causes some people, if you hear it wrong, if somebody teaches it to you wrong, it plants a seed. Then I'm glad you're saved, but if you want to be a really good Christian, go back and also apply the law of Moses to your life, because God gave the law of Moses too, and He likes that too, and that's important to Him as well. And then they say, and He gave it to him because He knew that was the best way to live. Well, then how come He told Peter to eat all of it? He showed Peter a pig, said, eat it. He showed him all the unclean creatures on the tapestry, eat it. God shouldn't have done that if he really cared us not to do it. People say, well, that was just spiritual. No, it was both. There's always a literal and a spiritual. You following me? So if you think you're a better Christian for not eating bacon, you're going to have to keep the other 612 commands. Let's get them out. Matter of fact, we ought to have a book. We ought to have a book in the bookstore for people that fall into this and say, here's the rest of what you're going to have to start obeying. If you think you're going to obey the old covenant, there's a lot to it. Now that seems extreme when I say it. But that's what it said here. Right? So you can't start picking and choosing little things like that that make you think you're now a better Christian because I have cut out all catfish. In the law, that was a command. You cannot eat anything unclean. Matter of fact, in the law, you couldn't eat a lamb that was seared in its mother's milk. What does that mean? That means you can't eat anything where milk touches meat. That means you can't eat a cheeseburger. Under the law, you cannot eat a cheeseburger. You can't eat a meat pizza under the law. Now listen, if you're listening to this thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not going to be able to eat pizza. No, that's the whole point. I'm trying to tell you how... And then when you challenge people with spiritual truth, they're like, yeah, but it's healthier anyway, so I'm just going to do it anyway. Yeah, but I've sat with preachers who are of our persuasion, and we're sitting at the table, and we order our meals at the restaurant, and my friend says, well, I know we're not supposed to eat bacon, but I sure want some. And so he ordered a bacon cheeseburger or something like that. And I'm thinking, dude, you just messed up. You messed up your heart. Now you think it's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. That's going to disturb your conscience. So every time you eat a piece of bacon, it's going to disturb your conscience, which disturbs your faith. So see how subtle this thing is? It sneaks in and permeates because somebody said it from a pulpit, and now we all got question marks every time we eat dinner. All right. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So, fallen from grace, estranged from Christ. Yes, who are the ones that fell from grace and are estranged from Christ? Those who think they are justified by law keeping. Those who think they are more righteous by keeping commands have fallen from grace. You cannot get your righteousness from your obedience any longer. You cannot get your righteousness from your behavior. You have to get your righteousness straight from Jesus Christ. Now, because you're righteous, you should behave. That's a separate discussion. Shall we sin because we're under grace? Well, no way. Don't be ridiculous. Don't be immature about this. But in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, we as Christians have to disconnect our behavior from our righteousness so that we don't feel less of a Christian if we didn't do too well this week. That's the point. We already read Galatians 2:21 says, I do not... The New King James says, set aside the grace of God. But the King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by rule keeping, Christ didn't need to die. That's called frustrating the grace of God. This says fallen from grace if you think your law keeping, rule keeping improves your position. Verse 5, so we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The word wait also means look for, and I like it better if you think of it that way, that we're looking for this hope of righteousness by faith. Not that it's not here yet, it's just that's what we are expecting. That's what we're living in. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In Christ, it doesn't matter if you got circumcised or not. If you are, it don't matter. If you didn't, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith. In Christ, the only thing that matters is faith. You believing the message. You believing God. That's what matters. Faith working through love, which is a whole new door to go through, that faith works by love. I won't go through it today, but it's a good truth. Verse 7 says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul just doesn't want to get off this. He wants to hammer this out of the church. He wants to inquire, who did this to you? What messages have you heard in your Christian walk that caused you to deter, detour from Christ alone, from faith in Christ alone, from the finished work of the cross alone? Who did that? Where did you hear some things that mixed it all together? It's like we got the gospel and we got the cross and we got salvation and we just throw in a little bit of the law and we jumble it all together and we say this is Christianity. And the old timers had a terrible time of that. The old timers who loved Jesus more than a bunch of us, beautiful brothers and sisters, they jumbled it all up together and kind of messed it up as far as pure doctrine. Now they serve Jesus best they can, better than many people today. But they didn't have it quite understood properly, so they didn't preach it properly, so there wasn't enough freedom back then. Right. Stand fast in the freedom. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ made you free. Amen. You read some of the old timers and they're still talking about the Sabbath, how all these people aren't honoring the Sabbath. And look at them. The Sabbath is part of the law. The Sabbath is a command only for Old Covenant Jews. The Sabbath command is not for the Christian church today. Not one time is any Christian ever commanded to keep the Sabbath holy. Not once. The other nine commands are moral commands, and they're mentioned over and over and over in the New Covenant. We keep moral commands. We don't keep ceremonial commands that were for Jews only. You have to understand these things. So anyway, this has been going on for a long time, and we just want to make sure we separate the two. We still want to be moral. The morality of the old covenant is still present. And it's even more difficult. Morality got even more stringent under Jesus. In the old covenant, if you killed somebody, that was bad. Don't do that. In the new covenant, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, it's just as bad. That's harder. The old covenant adultery was bad. The new covenant, if you just look in lust, it's bad. Same bad. See, it got harder. Morality got even more stringent under the new covenant. It's just that God took away the test. He took away the merit sheet in the new covenant. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This didn't come from God. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You ever heard that term before? Yeah. Little leaven, what's it talking about? What's the leaven? In this context, the leaven is the law. There's four different types of leaven in Scripture. And really, it's just leaven is just used as an illustration for things spreading. You have to understand that. That's what leaven is used for. As an illustration, it's not a code that every time you see the word leaven, you can say it's sin or something like that. Let me tell you quickly. Y'all want to hear the four leavens? First one is sin. Paul said, get the sinner out because he's going to spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole church will get infected if you don't do something. Then the second form of leaven is when Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they said, what are you talking about? I got good bread here. He said, no, I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called it leaven. Beware of it. It'll sneak in. Later on in Luke, he said that the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. They were this religious hypocrites. The doctrine of the Sadducees was they didn't believe in the supernatural. And that's why they always conflicted with the Pharisees. Remember that? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Remember that? And that's why they were sad, you see. And every time I say that, I think of Charles Capps saying it, because he said it so funny. But they didn't believe in anything supernatural. And so beware of that type of doctrine. We have it today. There's doctrine of Sadducees today. It's the group that says that the miracles and healing stuff passed away with the apostles. It's those who don't like supernatural tongues, those who don't understand anything supernatural. So there's still that doctrine. Beware of that. Beware of the hypocrites that look good on the outside because they've done so many religious duties but have nothing on the inside. That was the Pharisees. Then you have the leaven of Herod. Mark 8 says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. There's a leaven of Herod in there, which is another form of doctrine that you have to be wary of. He was a politician, a Roman ruler, who exalted the law above morality, basically. So it was a political system that he was involved in and promoted and spread. And really, when you think of Herod, what you need to think of is just total worldliness. Beware of the doctrine of worldliness, where he promoted all you have to do is believe in God, you know, and everything's okay after that. But that's what you see today. That spirit is still in the world today and permeates into the churches who become worldly, who start bending toward cultural relevance, tolerance. That's where you get all of these milky type Christians or churches trying to appease everyone, accepting everyone, no matter, basically compromise. It's the group of compromise. It always was. Just total worldliness, the lust of the flesh, and not really being moral in any sense of God's word. Oh, and then the third type of leaven is the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven. What does he mean? That snuck into the bread and spread. You know, you have to understand what leaven is. Leaven is, and it doesn't take much. Leaven, just a tiny bit of leaven into some dough, changes the nature of the dough. And what does it do? It really corrupts it. It destroys it, corrupts it, causes it to turn into a different form than it was originally created. And so it rises it, causes it to get bigger than it really is, makes it look like it's something that it's not. Think of all the religious system. It inflates and makes it look like, wow, this is just phenomenal stuff going on, when there's nothing there, there's no substance there. And the fact that leaven spreads and contaminates. Now here Jesus said, over in Luke 13, he said, the kingdom of God is like leaven. That's good, that the gospel spreads and it's going to get everywhere. You let one person get saved and all of a sudden the whole company might get saved. So anyway, that's the good part. And then, of course, the fourth type of leaven mentioned is the law. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We could say a little law leavens the whole lump. We could say a few law keepers in the church will leaven the whole lump. A few people tooting a few horns will mess up the whole church. We want to stay pure to the gospel here. Listen, we're okay with people wanting to obey God and wanting to be moral and wanting to mention, you know, this does not mean you cannot mention any commands.
That's right.
You have to understand where this comes from. This comes from us. In order to establish right relationship with God, you don't need all the commands. You need the message of Jesus with the one command of believe on me. Believe on Him in order to be saved. Now that you're saved, you're ready for some commands. The way we get saved has nothing to do with law, doesn't even have anything to do with morality. But once you're saved, we're going to have to give you the instructional part about being a Christian. And there's a ton of commands in there. So one of the extremes that have ruined this goodness and grace of God, one of the extremes is for a Christian to say, don't tell me what to do. I'm not under the law. don't give me any commands. I'm free. I'm under grace. Okay, I'll take out, let me take out your New Testament. Because it's full of what to do and what not to do. We're about to see some more in here. Verse 10, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. What is he saying? He's saying, I wish they'd just leave. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Okay, now we're getting down to some instructions here. So yeah, you're free. You're free. And, you know, so somebody says, hey, you know, you're a Christian. Oh, you should go to church. Don't tell me. I don't have to do anything. Well, this scripture is for you. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to sleep in on Sundays. Or watch your favorite TV program on Wednesdays. Through love, serve one another. Don't take liberty that just because you don't have to doesn't mean you shouldn't. Yeah, but you don't have to go to church to be saved. You're using your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. You're ignoring all the expectation of Jesus Christ. You still go to heaven, hopefully. I mean, you keep that attitude, you'll go to heaven. But if your attitude gets worse and you start to deny Jesus, you won't go to heaven. So there is a risk in just being so free to do anything. Your heart will get so hard. I've seen people who no longer care about Jesus Christ, who were once believers, who don't care about him at all. And only God would know for sure their heart. But that's the danger. It's a seared conscience, a hardened heart, somebody who would reject Christ. That's dangerous. But the point is, let's just talk about sincere believers. What we're reading here is for sincere believers. Sincere believers, don't use your liberty as an occasion to just feed the flesh. So sure, you could just go to church once a month and that'd be okay. Not okay for your spiritual growth, not okay for your fellowship, not okay for you by love serving one another. You're just serving yourself. Makes sense, right? Liberty doesn't, you know, you have liberty not to follow Jesus too closely. You do have the liberty to be a happy believer sitting there in the same spot where Jesus found you. But don't do that. Go serve somebody by love. Why don't you start loving people better? Love God and love people better and go serve. You have liberty to shut your ears from hearing the truth. But don't do that. Okay, I'll get off that. I see how. You have liberty to get offended and get emotional, but don't do that. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh to get emotional. By love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Oh, I could also add in there. That's enough. Okay, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is very important scripture. All the law is fulfilled in one word. How many of you would like to fulfill the law? Yes. You know, there's as soon as you start talking about these things, somebody will remember the scripture that says Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Remember that scripture? Yeah. And they're like, see, he didn't come to destroy the law. Stop talking about the law like that. Look, I didn't. It was the book of Galatians that talked of the law like that. They called it leaven. Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. That was his purpose. His purpose was to fulfill the law to the T. Never sinning even one time. Once he did it, he said it's finished. We're not supposed to try to do what he did. Nobody can do that. It's what all the Jews were trying. Nobody could. He finally did. He said, now it's done. A human finally fulfilled the whole law.
Glory.
So don't try to follow his footsteps in that. You don't need to follow the law, and you don't need to go to the cross. Other than that, you do need to follow his footsteps. How about that? Here it says, and this is for all the people that want to keep following the law, fine, fine, just love your neighbor. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll just walk in love toward everybody all the time, you will have fulfilled the law. All the necessary parts of the law will be fulfilled. Obviously, the bacon and the catfish commands and the stone the witch commands and all those type things, you don't have to do that anymore. Now, fulfilling the law means obey the moral commands and care about your brother. Have a right heart and attitude always to everybody. Walk in love toward everybody. All right. Of course, James says some things. I'll just quote it to you. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Then it goes on to say, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. James said the same thing, confirmed what Galatians is saying. You try to keep the whole law and mess up one time, you're guilty of the whole thing. And that's why Christians should not be trained to think, well, you know, I know that I say the Lord's name in vain sometimes, but I ain't never killed anybody. You're guilty of that too. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. So you Christians are going to have to be nice to each other. Be nice and tender and loving and kind, kinder than anybody's ever treated you. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, how many have had some problems with the lust? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. That was a trick question. Okay. This is another topic of overcoming. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Okay, so we got to overcome the world, we got to overcome the devil, and we got to overcome our stinky flesh. All right. But I know some people struggle with the flesh in many ways, or at least in one or two ways. Everybody's got a little something different. Amen. It's not always the same problems with the flesh, but it does take several hours to really get it. We do have a series called Walking in the Spirit that will help you, but it's an exciting series. The way that you overcome the lust of the flesh is not with just willpower, not with just, I'm going to do it this year and I've resolved that I'm... No, the way you do it is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
There's the solution. The solution is walk in the Spirit. Now you have an assignment.
Right.
How are you going to walk in the Spirit? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Glory.
And I think I spent about 8 hours teaching on that topic, how to walk in the Spirit properly. Romans says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. It doesn't just say mortify the deeds of the flesh. It says if you through the Spirit do it. That opens the door for this whole supernatural discussion of how to really walk in the Spirit enough to overcome the flesh. But it can be done. You got to have a replacement for the flesh, basically. You got to have a replacement for the flesh. You got to learn how to devote yourself to spiritual matters, not just more works, but spiritual matters and attention. And then perception of the Holy Spirit, recognition of His person. He's there. He's holy. Let Him flood you and fill you and consume you. You'll find some power in that. There's a whole much more to say, but I want you to just acknowledge that's the solution. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you don't do the things that you wish. Okay, stop there for just a second. Look up here. This is where you need to acknowledge some things about your spirit versus your flesh. The Spirit always wants to do right.
That's right.
The Spirit always wants to enjoy God, walk with God, do godly things, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, read the Bible, pray, witness, go to church, hang out with Christians. The Spirit always wants that. So that part of you that says, oh, a prayer meeting, oh. The part of you that feels that way is your flesh. We announce we're having an outreach on Saturday. Dun, 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 dun. Your flesh says, don't you even think about it. That will be scary, rough, painful. Please don't make me go. Okay. And then your spirit on Sunday when we're testifying, your spirit saying, oh, I wish I could have gone. And your flesh is saying, it's a good thing you didn't because you'd have probably messed it all. It's your flesh that doesn't want to do the spiritual things. It hates, your flesh hates spiritual things. Contrary to one another. The flesh lusts against the spirit. You've taken something from me. You've made me sit in spiritual atmosphere for an hour.
It's true.
It's the flesh that says, I hate long church services. Now, a lot of you here don't feel that. Why? It's because you've whipped your flesh into shape. It's because your spirit has dominated your flesh in that arena. Now, we want your spirit to dominate in the refrigerator arena and the other flesh arenas. This is how it works, right? The flesh hates doing spiritual things, and your spirit hates doing the flesh stuff. Your spirit doesn't mind you eating, but let's hurry up, get done with that. The spirit doesn't want you loving it too much. You can like Whataburgers, but you can't love them. That's an easy way to address all of your flesh problems. You understand that? Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That adds a little thing you see a couple times throughout the New Testament. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? Because we're not really supposed to be under the law anyway. Because remember, we already read, if you put yourself under the law in one point, now the curse is applicable. Now if you blow it, the curse comes. So he's not saying, you know, try it. He's saying if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And I think this is the best connotation to see that. That if you will follow the Holy Spirit, we don't need to give you the rules. If you'll follow the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't need the list of all the things not to do. Now, when your kids are small, they need a fence around them. They need all the rules, and they need the no, and they need to be yanked, and they need the leash. But isn't it a good thing that your adult children don't have a leash attached to you? Aren't riding around on your back? Why? Because when people grow up, you got to let them go. That's called liberty. That's called God letting us. Now go do it right. I showed you, trained you, told you. Now obey. Without being told. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. There are two different categories, really, even though in Scripture kind of fornication is the overall, adultery's found in it. There's a little, you know, word study you could do, but adultery outside of the marriage, fornication, anything sexually immoral, which would be even outside of marriage. Anything outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I was just thinking about my latest one. Which it helped me because I told Joni the next day, I said, I felt so ridiculous. What did he do? What did he do? It wasn't a huge thing. It was really a stupid little ridiculous thing. And I felt so stupid right in the middle of it. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. And this is where when you read this list at home, you need to camp on these words and look at your life and let the Spirit show you. Do you have any of these things? Is there any problem in you? It's in your flesh. We know your spirit doesn't want to be selfishly ambitious. We know your spirit doesn't want to envy one another. We know your spirit doesn't want to be dissenting with each other and being in strife with one another. We know your spirit doesn't want to do the adultery or the fornication. We know your spirit doesn't. These are the works of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. The boisterous merrymaking is another translation said. And the like. What's he saying? Just worldliness. Just being, just like, you look at the world, don't do that. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it says those who practice, and it says inherit the kingdom of God. And some people say, see, if you're envious, well, really they want to get to the other sins, the more visible sins. Like if you're drunk or a fornicator, then you don't go to heaven. And then you got to go look at a bunch of other scriptures and explain how that's not what the scripture's saying.
Amen.
Okay? These are categories here of sinners. Because if you're going to say that, then you're going to say that a Christian who envies somebody goes to hell. Right? So there's got to be some doors that we go through to explain this so that you don't think just because some Christian got drunk the week before he died means he went to hell. I don't think you can prove that from Scripture. I think a better way to look at this is inheriting the kingdom of God can happen today. Truth is, we've inherited the kingdom of God. I've already got the kingdom. Don't look here or there. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What I think this passage more does than anything else is it tells you if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're not going to experience righteousness, peace, and joy. If you're a Christian who walks in the flesh, you won't have the glory. You won't experience this goodness of God if you walk in the flesh. I think that's a better way to look at it. Because if we're going to talk about eternal salvation, we've got to bring in a whole bunch of other scriptures. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Maybe I should read them slower. Of course, we can teach on all these words for a long time. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. You get into walking in the Spirit and bearing these fruits, you won't even need to even think about a law.
Amen.
This is the glory of the new life in Christ Jesus. It's the new attitude upon the Christian. It's the new atmosphere that you carry around. It's something so glorious and wonderful that people actually want to be around you. So any of these words that aren't really bearing fruit in your life, you need to work on it. You need to get more gentle. Have some more self-control. Start being more faithful. Suffer long with somebody. What does that mean? It means put up with them with a right heart. Okay, we go on and on about that. I didn't get a whole lot of amens. It's one of those uh-oh. That's an uh-oh passage. I understand. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a good warning for you. You know, Jesus said, don't judge other people, because you who judge does the same stuff. As soon as you start harping on something in judgment, you'll find yourself fell right into it. And we've seen this even publicly with the church leaders that fell into sin, started condemned. After one fell into sin and got condemned by the fella fell into sin. And there's some stories, I don't even want to bring them up. It's just one of those blots on the church that I feel so sorry for my brothers. And they've actually, you know, the ones I'm thinking of have come out. And they've repented and they're okay. Between them and God and me, they're okay. But they got themselves in trouble by not restoring such a one with meekness, but rather publicly condemning and such. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a law. Remember I mentioned last time, there's some laws that we still do follow. There's the law of faith. There's the law of Christ. There's the law of love. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Law of righteousness. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Here it says, bear your own load. But verse 2 said, bear one another's burdens. Those two words are a little different. Burden and load's a little different. One refers to heavy load, the other refers to light load. So what we're supposed to bear for people is not take on all their problems. We're supposed to support them and help them and offer hand, but not take on the whole thing. Verse 6, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Does your Bible say share? I think the King James says communicate. Let him who has taught the word, or him who has taught, share, communicate. One translation says distribute. Share in all good things with him who teaches. I don't really like the way that said it there. The truth is, the Amplified Bible says, the one who has taught the word of God is to share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his spiritual and material support. Spiritual and material support. The Phillips translation says, the man under Christian instruction should be willing to contribute towards the livelihood of his teacher. The Christian Standard Bible says, the one who is taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. I think that's what it's describing, is an exchange. You get taught, you're supposed to take care of the one. I had one fellow come tell me, he found the scripture, he said, I'm supposed to share, you've taught me, so I'm supposed to share with you. So he tried to teach me something. And it was wrong and very unhealthy and had to do with marijuana. And I'm like, brother, that's not what the scripture means, but thank you for sharing. This scripture does not mean, this is not what we mean when we say, let me share something with you. That's not what this means. It means the man under Christian instruction should be willing to contribute towards the livelihood of his teacher. Verse 7, do not be deceived, because now it's going to talk about if you have done that. In your Bible, is verse number 6 bolded? The number itself? They do that because the translators feel like this begins the thought. You understand? Verse 6 begins the thought, let him who's taught the word distribute some material goods to his teacher. Don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap also. But then it goes on, that kind of switches back to verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's the principle that God is not mocked, meaning he instituted seed time and harvest. He instituted plant a seed in the ground and it'll come up, whatever you planted, and he won't be mocked. Like you plant a tomato seed, it's not going to come up and say, hi, I'm a grapefruit. It'll never mock God. What you plant in the form of your heart, giving to the Lord, giving to somebody, whatever you've given. Could it be money, could it be love, could it be service. Whatever you've planted, could be peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Could be mercy. You give mercy, guess what you get back? God won't be mocked either. You be a merciful person all your life, you'll get the mercy of God. You be a peacemaker, you'll have a great, peaceful life. He won't be mocked. You can take that to the kingdom of God. How about that? If you sow to the flesh, if you just feed the flesh, you'll get some flesh harvest. Isn't that right? You do things by the Spirit, you'll get some spiritual harvest. When your heart does some things in the will of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, you can expect a spiritual harvest. I do like to add in here that some people think, oh my gosh, I have sowed so many bad seeds. Can I expect a harvest from that? Well, here's the thing. With God, all things are possible. With God, He forgets your sins. With God, He doesn't make you pay for your sins. So there is an element. Even if you have sowed bad seeds in the past, you don't necessarily have to have a harvest from it. You could pluck those seeds up by faith. True repentance allows you to pluck those seeds up. There may be repercussion that some things cause, sure. But you don't have to have a full corrupted harvest just because you sowed the seed. Because God's mercy is there. Because He allows things to be reversed. Because He will save you from destruction. Because there's so many other promises that can obliterate those bad seeds.
Thank you, God.
Does that make sense? But you have to use your faith for it. You have to be honest about it. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's a good admonishment for everybody. Don't grow weary while doing good. Okay? For in due season you'll reap if you... You know, a lot of things we get the promises of God. We hear a great message. It's like, bam, miracle's coming, man. I'm just going to expect it right now. And some miracles take a little while. Man, my life's going to change. Bam, God's going to do a big thing. He's got a future for me. Man, it's going to start this year. And it doesn't start for 10 years. What are you going to do in those 10 years? Well, you can't get weary because you'll reap if you don't faint. A lot of Christians have fainted. They got a promise of God. They started believing God. They started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and thought things were going to look up. And it took a long time looking up. And they got weary and turned back and quit and all that. Don't grow weary. Well, how long? It doesn't matter. You got to keep going. And the Christian life, you'll have to beware. If you're a new Christian, you'll have to know this. The Christian life starts off sometimes feeling like a honeymoon. I met the Lord Jesus. I found the Word of God. Man, things are working. And it's just so glorious. Well, after 7-8 years, you've heard a lot of the teaching and you've read the Bible a few times. And now it's like, now what are you going to do? And in marriage, you got to know what's coming in 7 years, 7 months, whatever. Because the honeymoon phase is going to wear off. And now you're just left with the person of God. How bad could that be? But in the Christian walk, you know, there's routines of things. There's, you know, and you got to be okay with that. How long do you have to be a good church person? Another 50 years, that's it. You got to learn how to delight in the things of God forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
And that means you got to walk in the Spirit. So you can't get saved and gloriously filled with the Spirit and then deviate back to the flesh and get worldly again.
Amen.
And that's one of the dangers that I've seen in the body of Christ is we love Jesus so much, we start getting so into this, and all of a sudden we watch a little too much news, and all of a sudden we're kind of headed back towards the worldly stuff and getting moved by the culture and all that. No, don't forget, way back in the first days, Jesus said, you left your first love, go back to your first love. Don't get weary. Don't get weary. Come on, we got a lot of work to do. Let's enjoy the new stuff that's happening. You old timers, how many old timers? Don't raise your hand. Anybody got? We got any old timers in here? Listen, the way that old timers make it in life, they have babies. And those babies have babies. And they enjoy those babies.
That's good.
The happiest a grandparent is ever is when the grandkids are there. Same with the Christians. You as a mature Christian need to begin to delight in the new Christians once again. Take them to lunch. Spend a little time with a new Christian. Offer your love to them. Give them some money. How about that? Do something for a new Christian. Enjoy this newcomer, this one who's growing. And you know, you watch a child play silly stuff. You're enjoying it with them. Because why? Because you're seeing them grow. You're seeing them learn. You're seeing them enjoy the world. Same thing with a new Christian. You're going to have to meet a new Christian and get excited about what they're excited about. If you want to stay alive and healthy and not weary, you're going to have to get around some new Christians that are serving the Lord. Many times they're out serving you. I'm not really picking on you. I'm just trying to encourage us here. Because we can't get weary. Amen. You and I cannot get weary. There's too much at stake. Eternity's too long. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is a big doctrine that I saw years ago, that there's always an element of do some extra for the family of God. Always have a good heart toward every human and love one another, but really, we're loving the saints. First and foremost, Jesus said, you're going to know my disciples by the love they have for one another. If it comes to one of you versus my old heathen friends, guess who I'm picking? One of you. As endeared I am to family and unsaved friends and all that, I am more endeared to the family of God. Amen. That's where my heart is. That's what I owe. I owe the body of Christ love. And it can be referred to with money and such. It's always when you see, matter of fact, in the scripture, when you see Paul mention and some of the apostles mention taking care of the poor, it's always the poor saints that are cared for first. Amen. The church was never commanded as an institution to take care of the entire poor of the city or the community. We're commanded to take care of the poor saints first and foremost. When the early church brought all of their belongings, sold their goods, and they began to distribute, it was to the family.
Amen.
Wasn't to the city, it was to the family. Amen. And that's why when people ask the church, we have outsiders sometimes that ask the church, and our first question is, where do you go to church? Where's your church family? Where's your church family? That's where things are solved. That's where life revolves. Praise the Lord. And then we do support people here in the church that have needs. Best we can. All right, verse 11. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Some people say, see, Paul, see, he had an eye problem. See, right there again, he had an eye problem. He had to write so large. No, he's talking about, he wrote some big stuff here. And usually Paul didn't write. Usually he dictated and someone else wrote. He's saying he wrote this one with his own hand. And to him it was long. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I like the way he said that. A desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Performance Christianity at its finest. Which was interesting because this was circumcision, which you hopefully don't have to see. Verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh. Religion, wrong religion is weird. We're delivered from that stuff. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
By whom the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. The only thing that matters is that you get born again and become a new creature in Christ. Amen. The only thing that matters is that you become a new person in Christ, born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's a strange way to say it. And that's sparked controversy, but I think it's easy to clear the controversy up because people say, is he talking to Israel? Is he talking to the church? Has the church become Israel? And really what I think he's referring to is Israel as the prince of God. We are the kings and priests of God. We're also called the princes. He's Lord of Lords. We're in that category of a prince who has overcome, who prevailed. Remember, when Jacob prevailed with God, he changed his name to Israel. We're somebody who prevailed with God. You can recall the scripture that we read already, I think it was last time, that it said in Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Where he took the nation of Israel and kept a remnant who believed in Christ and said the rest are not even of Israel. Only believers are of Israel. And then we're included as believers, so he called us the Prince of God. That's why he used the term Israel. I think you can bear that out. Romans 11 verse 7 says the same thing. It says, Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So again, he's saying Israel as a whole did not obtain what it wanted, but the elect out of Israel did obtain it. Here he says, peace on Israel, which is not just a nation, it's the believers in Christ. Another scripture in Romans chapter 2 says that those who obey God from their heart are a Jew, not outwardly, but inwardly. So in essence, we're Jewish inwardly. You understand? Circumcision is of the heart. So in essence, everybody look up here. We'll end with this. You and I are circumcised. Even the ladies. In the heart. Old covenant circumcision in the flesh. New covenant circumcised in the heart. God took the stoniness out of us, put a fleshy in us. Holy Spirit has sealed us in the Spirit, stamped us, circumcised us. We're in by covenant. Praise the Lord. From now on, let no one trouble me. Stop bothering me now. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.